Okay, good morning. If everybody could just find a seat. My name is Jessie Burdick, and welcome to Community Bible. And if it's your first time, a special welcome for anybody who's here, maybe visiting from out of town. Okay, so Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died into sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we no longer would be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Some of you who were here before the service noticed that I put the yoke up in the center on the table here because I want to talk to you today about addictions. We're still in our series of being set free. Based upon the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have been set free from the power of sin in our lives. That's what it means to be united with Christ, and that's what this section that just read to us, Romans 6, really helps us to understand, is that we have been united with Jesus in his death, and there are dramatic implications for our lives on a very practical level. We're no longer bound to the sins that held us down. We're set free. How does that work then for us? How do we live that out in the day-to-day? So that's what we're going to talk about today. Set free from addictions, set free to Christ. Well, I once heard a friend of mine who's a counselor say, "We all have our addictions." As if to somehow normalize and excuse the human condition. You may say, "Well, yeah, I am addicted to chocolate," right? I've said that more than once, and proud of it. Or, "I'm addicted to coffee." That may be the case. go without it for a few days and you notice the effects. Or to my spouse, or to my children, or to my grandchildren, or to food, or to the TV series I need to watch every night. My day is not quite complete. What is an addiction? It's anything or body that you depend on to get through the day, without which you feel lost, confused, incomplete, empty. An addiction is an acquired need to which you become enslaved to. It promises you relief or completion, but it's not without a cost. Bondage. Good things can turn into addictions if we're not careful. We can become addicted to the pleasure that the good things give. You see, the Bible tells us in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow. God gives good gifts for us to enjoy. Pleasure is from God. But those good things that He's given us can sort of morph into something more, so that we take our eyes off the giver and we focus primarily upon the gift and what that gift gives us. We begin to forget about God. So the tongue and speech, which God has given us as a gift, can become an addiction to gossip or to complaining, where that's just my go-to for life. I've got to share the juicy morsels with you under my breath. Got to tell you the details. It just makes me feel better about myself somehow, in a warped kind of way. That's sin. Sex, it's a beautiful gift God has given us. But you know how that can be used, that desire and its wonderful effects can morph into something that's not good, not healthy, to pushing the boundaries. God has given sexual gift to be enjoyed within the confines of marriage, defined by one woman, one man for life. Yet we can push those boundaries and turn into pornography that just addicts us into something that's very perverted. Material blessings. God gives us everything good to enjoy. And yet, soon those material blessings can become the objects of our affection. We've got to keep them all together, and they begin to occupy our thoughts and our minds, and we forget about the giver of those things, and they start to hold our affections. They can become the objects of greed, covetousness, idolatry in our lives. Alcohol can easily become addictive when it's used consistently in excess over a period of time. The body and the mind become dependent on it. The Bible never says don't drink. It says drink, if you do drink, drink in moderation, not in excess, because that is sin. How about celebrating? We just had a great 4th of July. Wonderful time to get together and celebrate. But, you know, there is a carousing party spirit, too, that if you're not careful, you can live for the next party, the next thrill, the next get-together, and all that accompanies that kind of thing. The abuse of God's gifts are all part of the way it was for us before Christ. Maybe not all of them, but some of them. But now that we're in Christ, we're to be different. We're set free from the addiction to those things. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you, but You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So now things are different for us. We're not enslaved to those things any longer. The Apostle Paul gives a whole list of the sins and the various addictions that follow. Apart from Christ, we are very addictive people, caught in the trap of our own sins. We think that we're free to do what we want, but we don't realize that there is this hook. David Pollinson, a respected Christian counselor, one of my teachers, says that humans are by nature obsessive, compulsive creatures. Obsessive in the sense that something weighs too much on your mind. You can't think about other things, too much in our thoughts. Compulsive in that I gotta do it, too much in our actions. So by nature, that's who we are. In his more honest moments, the person who's addicted determines, I got to stop this. I got to put an end to this. No more. And then the rationalizations begin, right? You know what I'm talking about. I shouldn't stop this because if I do, I'm going to experience the negative consequences of whatever that is, withdrawal. If I stop drinking coffee, well, immediately I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to have this headache, or I'm not going to be able to get my thoughts together. I won't be on top of my game. And so before I know it, I've talked myself out of it before I've even started. Pollinson also writes in his booklet on breaking the addictive cycle that these good pleasures that God has given us can easily morph into addictions. So let me give you an example. Jamie loves to shop. She works hard for her money, and she feels entitled, at least that she deserves a reward once a week, maybe twice a week. She gets a lot of pleasure from shopping. Makes her feel like she can get through the week. It's her little reward. She plans her shopping days, and she knows what she's going to buy next. Complete her wardrobe. There are so many things that she needs. The list just goes on and on. She doesn't always tell her husband about it because, frankly, he doesn't understand. And he's going to remind us that we don't have an unlimited bank account. And so she sort of goes under the radar. Jimmy loves video games. He probably spends too much time on the computer. His wife tells him that she wishes that he would spend a little more time with her and the kids. He stays up late after they go to bed, and he plays the games. He's not interrupting anybody, not infringing on their time. It's his time with his computer game. But his wife asks him, you know, how much time did you spend last night, honey? You look awful tired. I think I went to bed. What was that? He kind of fudges the numbers a little bit. He's tired. His work is a little compromised, but, you know, he makes it through the day. He determines that he's going to change things, that this is getting too much a part of his life and it's infringing on the quality of his performance. And so tonight I'm going to go to bed, says Jimmy. On time, until tonight comes. And all the circumstances seem to fall into place, and he goes back to his computer. Now, these two are looking for fulfillment, for pleasure, and for happiness. They get some pleasure from these activities, but they continually need a little bit more to get the same kind of pleasure that they derived from it originally. And there's this secretive component to it. Like, I'm going to do this one way or the other. Their involvement in these activities begin to take away from their family, their time, their spiritual pursuits, other things they could be doing that are important. This is the addictive cycle. Can you relate? God made us to feel. He gave us all good things and gifts to enjoy. These are pleasures. We may enjoy family around the mealtime. There's a lot of satisfaction with seeing everybody together, listening to music, watching the birds on the feeder in the morning, sex within the boundaries of marriage, hiking in the woods, watching the fireworks or a parade, swimming in the quarry together, serving brings pleasure, meditating on God's word, even worship songs. They minister to our spirits as we give back to God. These are pleasurable activities. They're innocent and pure. They have been given to us by the one who created them for our enjoyment. As long as we recognize who gave them to us and we keep our eyes fixed on the giver of all good things and use them as God has given us the privilege and opportunity, they're good things for us to enjoy. They're simply things that you enjoy doing with no sinful activity or consequences. So you might be checking your Facebook, talking on the phone, playing games with your family, exercising to keep yourself in shape, watching that TV series that's clean, if you can find one, shopping. There's nothing wrong with these activities if they're kept within the boundaries of recognizing that all good gifts come from God and there's an accountability component to it. But the pure pleasures become sinful when, now get this, one, they begin to captivate your mind and your heart. You notice that there's a tug. Now, it doesn't often happen immediately. It's a gradual growth toward this tendency. So it begins to captivate your mind and the heart. You're watching the clock. You can't wait until you get this done so you can get on to that one thing that you need. You feel upset and edgy if you don't get what you want. Secondly, you start to go undercover with it. You start to think, well, they don't understand. I need to do this for myself. Whenever I share this with her, she makes me feel guilty. And so, you know, I'm going to just sort of do it anyway and not talk about it. Thirdly, it steals away from the good and the best. The Apostle Paul tells us this. He says, I pray that you may approve the things that are excellent so that you may be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So there's a lot of things we can do with our life. And they're not necessarily wrong. But what's the most excellent things that we can be doing? That requires that you and I, before God, say, what's your priorities, Lord, for me? It's not easy because priorities for you are not the priorities for me. We all have to make those decisions for ourselves before God in His Spirit. And then say, Lord, I only have this much time in life. My life is like a fleeting vapor. Help me to invest in the things that really matter. Because I don't have time to waste. And then, fourthly, that pleasure becomes sinful when it leaves you wanting more and more of the same. You want more and more of the same gift. I gotta have it. And yet it doesn't give you the same results that it did initially. Now, you might be thinking of something in your own mind as I'm going through this. And you're saying, yeah, this pleasure has morphed from pure to something that's got a hook on me. I've been using it as an escape or as a way to meet my needs. How do you know if it's become an escape? Well, let me just give you three quick suggestions. What do you do when you're bored or lonely? My dad used to say, idleness is the devil's workshop. Where do you go when you're bored or you're lonely? Secondly, when you're stressed, frustrated, worn out, what do you do to recharge? When you feel hurt, betrayed, or treated unfairly, how do you deal with those hurts and pains? Do you go to God, the giver, or do you turn to the things God has given as self-medication? What do you do after your success? Some of the hardest times are when you enjoy success, because then you feel on top of things and you're relaxed. What do you do then? Do you thank God? Do you praise God? Or do you just sort of let yourself go spiritually and gravitate toward this thing that delights you? Do you use the activity or the event as a reward or as a way of getting through the difficulties? Jesus came to set us free from our addictions. One day, Jesus read a passage of Scripture in the synagogue in his hometown that applied to him directly. It had been written by Isaiah 700 years before. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." That's you and me. He came to set us free. To be set free from bondage to sin is what Christ came to do. And this passage in Romans 6 is all about that. That we have been baptized with Christ. If you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you have been so united with him in his death that the sins that held you down and which characterized your death sentence have been released. You have been set free from. You are united with Jesus in his death, so that the tug and the pull and the enslavement of these addictions no longer have power over you. As he died, so you have died to Christ. That's your position. And as he was raised, you have been raised to new life. That's your position. So he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. I love that word reckon. It's like compute. It's an accounting term. It's like the bottom line is, folks, you are no longer alive to sin. What does a dead person look like? They're characterized by the absence of life. They don't speak. They don't see. You don't feel. You don't move. You don't breathe. There's no brain activity. There's just nothing there. And he says, now this is your relationship to the dominating force of sin. It no longer has the effect that it had on you before. You're dead to it. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't feel that way sometimes. It still presents an attraction. I still struggle with this continuum of something that is good and perfect and wonderful, given to us by God, morphing over, changing into something that addicts me, becomes my idol, my mini-god, a substitute for the giver, the small g, God, that dominates my life. That's the struggle for all of us. But Christ has set us free. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any person be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things and ways of life are passed away. All things become new. And I love the example of the butterfly. You know, when I think of all things becoming new, becoming a new creature, you see this caterpillar that crawls like this never-ending eating machine that devours leaves and trees and plants. Earthbound, ugly, and goes into his cocoon and emerges one day as this beautiful butterfly, orange, blue, yellow, whatever the colors are. You think, wow, are those the same creature? Yeah, this was the pupal stage, and this is the end stage. This is what it was becoming. This is what characterizes the believer. Now the butterfly soars to new heights. He's no longer earthbound. He sees things as they really are, in ways that he never could before. We have become new creatures in Christ. And yet, if you look at the torso of that butterfly, you can still see the little caterpillar there, if you use your imagination, from whence it came. We still have a remnant of the old self with us. And so, for us, the walk of faith means that I have to remember that I'm no longer what I was. I have been crucified with Christ, and the power of sin no longer dominates me. I have been set free. By faith, I experience the death to my sin and the new life that God has for me in purity and holiness. So, how to prevent yourself from allowing the good pleasures from morphing into bondages. Let me leave you with a few examples. First of all, keep your eyes on the giver, not on the gift. God gives us every good and perfect gift to enjoy, but if we forget about the giver, we will become short-sighted and we will turn the gift into our God, and we'll begin to worship and serve it instead of Him. Secondly, exercise moderation in all pure pleasures that God has given you. And that requires that you listen to the voice of the Spirit. What are the boundaries that God has put here? What does the Spirit say to me? Listen to the voice of God. The writer of Proverbs says, "Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit." Pleasures are good. God has given us honey. But you overeat honey and there will be consequences. Use moderation. Thirdly, fast from what gives you the most pleasure for a set time. I'm just challenging you. This is the purpose of fasting, is to take yourself away from that which may be holding you and becoming something that's too important to you, and focusing on the giver instead of the gift for a short time. So it may be that cup of coffee in the morning, that Oreo cookie that you have when you get home from school. Whatever it is, for yourself, you decide, I'm going to set a time of fasting so that I can clear my heart and make sure that I'm keeping in perspective the gifts that God has given me as from the giver. Fourthly, determine to love and be ambitious for the things above. This is a whole mindset. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Work hard to put God's kingdom first and to have a mindset where His agenda and priorities are yours. Fifthly, don't be upset when the gift is taken away. If you get edgy and irritable because you don't get to it, realize with Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. People are gifts. Circumstances are gifts. Material things are gifts. All these things are from Him. Keep your eyes fixed on the giver and do not be upset when the gift is taken away. Sixthly, live for God's pleasure. Ask yourself, what makes God's heart happy? It's not about me being happy. It's not about me seeking pleasure for me. It's saying, God, I want to live for Your pleasure. I want You to fully express Yourself through me. I want You to further Your cause and Your kingdom through me. Dale Moody, when he was still a shoe salesman, a guy with just a sixth grade education, was having a time of prayer with his friends when one of his friends said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a person who is fully consecrated and devoted to Him. And it was at that moment that this young man with just a sixth grade education who was selling shoes decided, I'm going to be that man. I'm going to be that man. I'm going to be the demonstration of God's grace and power in this world. And the world has not been the same because of D.L. Moody. Not because of D.L. Moody, but because of his faith and his desire to live for God's pleasure. And then lastly, eliminate all sinful attachments. There may be things in your mind right now you're saying, yeah, you know, what I'm doing here is completely inappropriate. This has to change. Eliminate that. That's a difficult thing to break, but it is absolutely essential. And there are helps that we have for you to overcome those particular struggles with particular addictions. Addictions are not innocent little pleasures that everyone is entitled to. They are monsters that grow and dominate and control us. And if we allow them to grow, they want to take us down. They want us to self-destruct. I love chocolate. It's a gift from God. In moderation, we recognize that every good gift comes from Him. Christ must be our first and our foremost pleasure and desire. He's the one who's called us to Himself, and He has called us to live with Him in tandem. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Be enslaved to Christ. And there, ironically, you will find absolute freedom. Because He has made you for Himself. And He alone promises to give us abundant life. Learn from me. My burden is easy. My load is light. Christ calls us to a life of discipleship in tandem with Him to accomplish His will and His purposes. Let's not settle for less. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You and praise You for Your goodness and gift. Every good gift comes from You, Father. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who lives within us. We ask, Lord, today that You might help us to find our pleasure and our reward in You. And to be set free from the lesser things that so often dominate and control us. Help us, Lord, to live in the power of Your Spirit. We need Your help in this, Lord, and we seek You. I pray, Father, that if there is even one person here today who has never received Christ as their Savior, today might be the day of salvation for that person as they surrender their life to Jesus Christ and be set free from the power of sin. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace.